It came upon a midnight clear. It came upon a midnight clear. It came upon the midnight clear, that glorious song of old, from angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. Peace on the earth, goodwill to men, from heaven's all-gracious King. The world in solemn stillness lay to hear the angels sing. Still through the cloven skies they come with peaceful wings. And still their heaven, it's a solo. All the weary world above its sad and lowly plains, they bend on hovering wing. And ever o'er its babble sounds the blessed angels sing. And ye beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow, look now for glad and golden hours come swiftly on the wing. Oh, rest beside the weary road and hear the angels sing. For lo, the days are hastening on, by prophets seen of old, when with the ever-circling years shall come the time foretold, when the new heaven and earth shall own the Prince of Peace, their King. And all the whole earth send back the song which now the angels sing. Would you just stand before Mike comes? We'll sing together, O Holy Night. Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices, oh, night divine. stand. So led by light of a star sweetly gleaming, here came the wise men from Orient land. The King of Kings lay thus in lowly manger, in all our trials born to be our friend. He knows our need to the angel voice says, oh nigh divine, oh nigh, when Christ was born, oh nigh. Amen. You may be seated.
Oh my goodness. Look at you guys. We're nearly full. This isn't supposed to happen. So nice to see. Awesome. So glad you're here this evening. I see in the little sheet of what we're doing tonight, it says Mike Olson inspiration. When Pastor first asked me, he said, would I deliver a message? So I prepared a full message. And I suppose you're anxious to get home to do some things like fellowshipping and gift giving and things like that. So I'm going to shorten it up a little bit. In the Olson house, our tradition is on Christmas Eve, we gather together as a family and we have a meal together, which we've had already, potato sausage and pork pie and some goodies. And then we come to church. And so here we are. And we're going to worship the Lord and be reminded of the season and why we're here. And then we go back to the house and we open up some gifts to each other. And then after the gift giving, we sit around and we have snacks and while away the hours into the evening, just celebrating. And we're celebrating the birth of our Savior. So that's our tradition. And so before we do any of that, though, when we get back to the house tonight, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to open up the Bible and we're going to look at Luke chapter 2. We've done that every year since I can remember. And my memory is still pretty good, so I can remember back at least 40 or 50 years anyway. And that's something that we do every year, and I never get tired of that. Usually it would be me that would read that chapter, but occasionally we would hand the Bible off to somebody else, a son or a daughter or son-in-law or daughter-in-law or a grandchild. And I don't know who will do it tonight, but we'll figure that out. But I would like to look at Luke chapter 2 with you guys for just a minute. And starting with verse 1, it reads like this. It says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So it begins in those days. And if a chapter begins in those days, I think it would behoove us to look at what is it talking about in what days, or what days are they talking about when it says in those days. And so I want to take us back. I want to take us back just a chapter to Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at that briefly. But I was thinking as I was preparing, and I thought, you know, really to get the true feel of what's going on, we actually should go back some 400 years. Because 400 years prior to Luke, in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi tells us that the prophet Malachi was speaking to the Israelites, those that had been there had been a remnant that came back from Babylonian captivity back to the homeland. And while they were there in their newfound semi-quasi-freedom, they were doing what it seems like the Israelites did often, and they were essentially a hot mess. That's how we might say that today, is they were living in sins of all sorts. And the prophet Malachi was sent to address that issue with the Israelites and say, hey, look, you got to straighten up. God's coming back, and when he comes back, he's going to come back as a judge. And you better make sure that your life is straight with the Lord. And so that's where the book of Malachi ceases, and God ceases to speak to the people. And for 400 years, there's no more communication from God, no angelic visits, no visions or dreams, and no word from the prophets. And then finally, 400 years later, all of a sudden, there is a break in the silence. And that's where Luke chapter 1 picks up. But just because God was silent doesn't mean that God was not working. There were things that were taking place behind the scenes, so to speak, that would help to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. One of the things that happened is that the Jews, when they were dispersed, they went into all the foreign lands. And some of those Jews never came back to the homeland. They stayed in their foreign lands. And then the cities, they put synagogues together. And those synagogues would become particularly useful later when it was to send out missionaries to preach the gospel to all nations. So that was set up. There was also the Greek empire that took place at a time in that period of history. And what the Greeks said that was extra special is they built a universal language so that all of the countries could basically communicate with each other and understand each other, which again would be great when it's time for the gospel to go out. Another thing they did is they developed the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Hebrew Old Testament. And so they had a compiled book of God's writings through the Old Testament. It took place in that 400-year span. And then also, after the Greeks, they were conquered by the Romans. And the Romans, as we know, built an intricate road system throughout the region, throughout their empire, which would make travel from city to city, from nation to nation, much easier. And that, too, was in preparation for the coming of the Lord. So I just gave you what I was going to expound on. I just gave you in 3 minutes what would have been 2 pages worth of notes and probably half an hour's worth of time. So you're already, we're ahead of the game. So hopefully you'll cut me a little slack as I go on.
Take your time, Richard.
Take my time, okay. But that does bring us to Luke chapter 1. So if we could go to Luke chapter 1, I just want to read the first 4 verses. Gives a little context about what's taking place here. Begins like this. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you might know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. And so this is Luke, the physician Luke, who's a learned man. And he's saying, you know, there's been a lot of things going about, telling about what's happening in this time. And I want to just clarify or at least confirm this is what I know. And this is what I know after doing careful investigation, and I've gone to eyewitnesses. It's thought that Luke even went and had talked to Mary herself in her older age and gotten the account of what he's about to tell us. So the certainty of what happened here is from, if you might think of it, from Mary's own words or her experience. And so then the chapter 1 of Luke goes on to begin to tell us about two people, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah was a priest, and he was given the opportunity, if you will, to, at his time of using his priestly duties, to do what priests do at that time. They went into the temple and they burned incense as an offering to the Lord. And their job was to keep the incense going. And what happened with Zechariah is you might be a priest your entire life and never get to do that. Or you might be a priest and get to do it. Get to do it several times. It's done by lot. So they would choose straws, draw in a hat. I don't know what they did as far as drawing by lot. But anyway, at this particular time, Zechariah was given the job or the opportunity to go into the temple and burn this incense. And so he goes in, and then the worshipers and the other priests are outside, close the doors, and in he goes. And while he's in there burning the incense, all of a sudden he looks off to his, I think it's his right, and you can read the scripture for yourself tonight if you choose to read Luke chapter 1. But he goes in and he notices all of a sudden there's an angel next to him. And of course you can only imagine if you were Zechariah, and it's like, what? And so you jump back and you are amazed and you're terrified, because he wasn't there when I went in the door to begin with, and how'd he get here, and what's he here for? And the angel is the angel Gabriel. And what Gabriel does is Gabriel says, hold on, Zechariah. He says, don't be afraid. I'm bringing you good news tonight. The Lord has heard your prayer. And the prayer that he heard was his prayer and his wife's Elizabeth prayer, that they hadn't had any children. And now the scripture says that they were well into their years. They were old, beyond childbearing years. And Gabriel says to Zechariah, he says, the Lord has heard your prayer, and he is blessing you with a child. And now put yourself in Zechariah's mindset if you can. Here you're in doing the thing that you want to do for the Lord. You're doing your priestly duty, and you never expect anything to come out of it. And all of a sudden you have this miraculous experience. And what the angel is telling you is like beyond belief. How would you have reacted if the angel had come to you? And I don't know, do we have any old folks here tonight? I don't see any. Carol, you're kind of getting... it's safe to do that, I think, right? Can you imagine if I came home and said, "Hey, we're gonna have a baby"? You get the idea. I mean, this is real life stuff. This isn't just a fictional story. This is real life stuff. And just imagine what it could be like for Zechariah and Elizabeth. But Zechariah reacts in a way that probably all of us might react. And he says, whoa. He says, how can this be? We're very old. Like, Gabriel, can't you see? We're old folks. And Gabriel, I think, has a short fuse. Because he says, you said too much there, buddy. You are not believing me, are you? And I'm come from God to give you this good news, and you're not believing me. And so guess what I'm going to do? And he takes and he shuts Zechariah's mouth. He ties his tongue and he does not allow him to utter another word from that time until the time that this thing that Gabriel said was going to happen happens. So Zechariah now can't speak, and he's taken a long time in the temple because he's been here with Gabriel for a while, and finally the people outside are wondering what's going on. Eventually Zechariah leaves the temple, and he comes outside to the folks that are waiting outside for him. No, something's wrong, because he's been in there too long. And now he's coming out and he can't talk. And he's trying with sign language to explain what has happened. What kind of language what would you do to tell somebody what the experiences that you just had? I mean, I can't imagine what it looks like, but it's like, you know, they had a hard time getting it. But they knew something happened, that he had seen a vision. And so So they were just kind of perplexed as to what this might mean. But when Zechariah was in there with Gabriel, Gabriel said another thing to him, said, besides the fact that you're going to have a baby, he said, you're going to have a baby boy. And then he said, when you have this baby boy, I want you to name him John. That was his words. And then Gabriel left, and Zechariah came out, and he went back home. And he tried to explain to Elizabeth what was taking place, and I guess they must have written it down or something like that. She got it anyway. And she said, blessed be the Lord. He has seen favor on me. He has taken away my disgrace. Because it wasn't right. It was thought that a barren woman at that time had a sin problem, perhaps, issues with God of some sort, and so therefore he didn't bless her with children. So she looked at this incident, even though I'm sure she was trying to figure out, what happened to you, Zechariah? Why can't you speak? She was excited. And so that's the first part of chapter 1 of Luke. And then during the middle of this segment with Elizabeth and Zechariah, parked right in the middle of the chapter, comes verse 26. And if we can get that up, verse 26 and reading on for a little bit reads like this. It says, in the sixth month, God sent an angel, Gabriel, same Gabriel. Gabriel's got to have the neatest job, don't you think? He just gets to show up to people and tell them, you're going to experience this miraculous stuff. And I just think, when I get to heaven, Lord, I'm going to put in for, if Gabriel ever wants a vacation, I want that job. It's just awesome. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. Again, like I said, maybe put yourself in the place of Zechariah. Maybe put yourself in the place of Mary. And just think about this for a minute, what this young woman must have been experiencing. Now, I don't normally do this. I don't like to embarrass anybody. So I don't do this with any intention of embarrassing anybody. But Dalen, would you mind standing up for just a minute? So this is my friend Dalen. And Dalen, can you tell everybody how old you are?
I'm 16.
16?
Yeah.
16, okay, you can sit down. Thanks. We didn't even rehearse that, you guys. Dalen's 16 years old. It's thought that Mary was in her early teens. That was very common in that day and age, that a woman would be pledged to be married at about that time frame. I had Dalen stand because I think when I think of the responsibility that was kind of laid on Mary's shoulders, there aren't many, I think, that could hold the weight of that. Dalen, I think you might be one that could. But what a privilege, what an honor, and what a responsibility. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am virgin? Now, I think Gabriel is learning a little bit, because as Zechariah said, how can this be? Now Mary says, how can this be? And notice he didn't zip her shut. How will this be, Mary, asked the angel, since I am a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. Notice Mary's response. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. I don't need to expound on this passage any more than what we've just read. I believe very much so that just the reading of the word allows the Holy Spirit to take what we've heard and work it in our hearts and in our minds in a way that is pertinent to us. What else can I say other than what an amazing experience? And how interesting that God would choose to visit humanity in this form. I get blown away sometimes when I think of what an awesome God he is. Thank you, Mary, for being receptive and being willing to take on this responsibility. So that's the story, except it continues on in Luke chapter 1, and it goes back to Zechariah and Elizabeth, and it says Mary, after hearing this, she went, got ready and went to see Elizabeth. And can you imagine the excitement she must have? She's just been put into this responsible position, and she's heard that her relative, who isn't able to have kids, is now having a kid. And she's got to go, they got something in common, right? And she's got to go see him and just see what her experience was. And so she leaves Nazareth and she goes to Hebron to be with Elizabeth. Now I went on Google and looked up, well, how far is it from Nazareth to Hebron? And it says, when I looked it up, it said 1 hour and 57 minutes. So obviously it wasn't referring to back in the day, right? It was like maybe if you had a Land Rover or something today and you were going to be taking that trip. It was 130 kilometers, which equates to 81 miles. But that's 81 miles in a straight line. So I'm guessing it was probably upwards of 100 miles or so for Mary to leave Nazareth to go see Elizabeth. Not a small journey at that time, probably by donkey or colt or horseback or I don't know what else, other walking. I'm not sure. It doesn't say how she got there, but she left to go see Elizabeth. So she was sure she wanted to go, wasn't she? Because this was no easy effort on her part. Well, what happens in the meantime is Mary goes and is on her journey, go back to Elizabeth and Zechariah. And so it says the time to come has come for Elizabeth to give birth. And so she gives birth. And 8 days later, it's the day of the circumcision. Obviously, it was the ritual of the day for the baby to be, for the man-child to be circumcised on the eighth day. And so what takes place at this time is also the naming of the child. And so the neighbors and the friends and the relatives have gathered for this circumcision ceremony. And they all expect the child to be, it was a boy, by the way, but they all expect the child to be named after Zechariah. That's very common. And so they ask Mary, what shall we name the child? They ask Elizabeth, what shall we name the child? And Elizabeth says, we're going to call him John. And they're all kind of aghast, like, what? You can't do that. We don't have any Johns in our family tree. You're supposed to name him Zach or something, you know, something like that. And then Zechariah pipes up. Well, he doesn't pipe up, but he stands up. And he takes out his writing tablet and he says, the boy's name is John. And as soon as he writes that down, he begins to talk. He's fulfilled. The promise has been fulfilled that the angel Gabriel said they were going to name him John. Zechariah made sure that was the name, and all of a sudden he could talk. And again, as if you're in Zachariah's boots right now, you're just thinking, what just happened? And you're leaping and you're jumping for joy. You're praising God. And that's what Zachariah did. So that, when we talk about in Luke chapter 2, in those days, those are the days that we're talking about. The days of Zechariah and Elizabeth, the birth of John the Baptist, who is going to prepare the way for the Lord. And so that brings us to Luke chapter 2. And I don't want to have us go on too long, but I do have a few things that I'd like to share. So I want to look at a couple of verses out of Luke chapter 2, and let me just read a few of those. It says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. We've been reading that story in our family for 50 years-ish. It never gets old. It's always filled with wonder and awe. There's a couple verses that jumped out at me as I was preparing for this that I just want to, in closing, elaborate on just a little bit. Hadn't seen it like this before, and maybe you haven't either. I want to reread verse 10, which reads like this. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And this indeed is good news. The Savior is coming. He's going to be born. He was born. And what great news that is. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. It's for anybody. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave the gift of Jesus to us. But there's something that happens when a gift is given, isn't there? It has to be received. John 1:12 reads like this. It says, but as many as received him, meaning Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. So even though God gives a gift, it has to be received. I want to tell you a story, true story, about a guy when he was 18 years old. That would be me. And I had joined the military, and I was in the service and had gone through basic training and advanced training, and then I had been shipped off to Vietnam, and I worked as a what they call a grunt or an infantryman, and I wandered around in the jungle. The daily or weekly activities involve basically you get up in the morning and you walk through the jungle looking to roust out the enemy, if you will, disrupt their activities. And we would do that for 2 weeks on, and then we would come to a little carved out portion in the jungle that was called a fire base, and there was artillery there, and that would be support to the grunts that were out in the jungle itself. And so I had just gotten into country in November, and early in December, mid-December or so, something happened. And one of the things that would happen, we would walk around the jungle for 2 weeks, go to the fire base for 1 week, and then we would start that all over again. Every week we were in the jungle, we would get a helicopter shipment that would come in and give us water and food that we'd have to carry, all of our water, all of our food, change of clothes, because you wore the same clothes every day for a week. It got a little stenchy there. And then one of the neat things that would happen is mail would be delivered. And so when mail is delivered, it was like, oh my goodness, what news from home? How great is that? And not only would mail come, but there would be what we call care packages. And care packages would be these boxes that were packed by somebody back home with love and care. And in those boxes, there would be homemade cookies. There would be candy bars, there would be toiletries, there might be some letters, if you know what I'm saying. And it was an awesome time. And what would happen is a guy would get a care package, and the whole platoon would huddle around him, and he'd open up his box, and there would be all these goodies, and he'd just be handing out candy bars and cookies and all of that to his buddies. And we were all celebrating this expression of love. Well, I said I had gotten in, it was about mid-December when I got my first ever mail. I hadn't had mail up until this point. And the first piece of mail I ever got was a care package. It was a box, and I was in the jungle. And the box was pretty good size. It was probably like this, by like this, and by like this. And I thought, oh my goodness, it's like the mother of care packages. And all of the platoon members huddled around, and I opened up that box. There's no letters. There's no candy. There's no cookies. There's no toiletries. There's a Christmas tree in this box. Now keep in mind, everything I own I have to carry on my back. And it's upwards of almost 100 pounds. And now I got this Christmas tree with glass ornaments, little lights. I'm going to be honest with you, I was an ugly receiver that day. My platoon mates weren't very happy either. And I know it was packed with love. It came from my girlfriend back home. There wasn't even a letter in there. It was meant with good intentions. But when I got it, I went, huh, essentially. And I wasn't a good receiver. When God sends a gift, He expects us to be good receivers. And I'm afraid there's a lot of people walking around looking at the gift that God has given us when we look at Christmas time, and they're going, huh. And that's the reaction. Don't be that person. There's too much at stake. One last verse, and then we're finishing up. Verses 13 and 14. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." The Greek says it this way. It says, "En anthropois Eudokias. Very important to have the S on the end of that. Eudokias means to men who have goodwill to God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Unfortunately, I believe today there are many people walking around in our society that have gotten the Christmas cards that says, "This is for everybody." I'm sorry, I'm not doing that on purpose. But they're thinking, yes, God came, and his son came as a savior, and he did go to the cross, and he sacrificed for the sins of mankind. Thank you, God, essentially. And then they never give him the time of day again. That's not who God is telling us we should be. He says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. His favor rests on those who are willing to follow him as Lord, on those who are willing to look at the baby and see him not just as a baby, but as a savior who went to the cross and took your sin and my sin upon himself. And if we never get there, we never get into the favor or to become the people on whom his favor rests. And I think there's people wandering around today that think, yep, Jesus came, he died for everybody's sin. Hunky-dory. And that's not it. We have a responsibility to be the receiver of that gift, to follow after him as Lord and Savior. And when we do, then we become the ones on whom his favor rests. And notice what we get. We get peace. There's a supernatural, mental, spiritual peace that comes on us when we know Christ intimately, when we are adopted into his family and we become sons and brothers with him. That's what I wish for all of you this Christmas. And I want to send you out with a challenge. You know, the job that Gabriel had was a neat job, because he got to go and drop these little tidbits of special information on people and then disappear. But one of the jobs that he doesn't have is to go to your friends and your family members, to the people with whom you rub shoulders with every day. He doesn't get to go to them and say, "I have good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior has been born. Would you receive him?" That's up to us. Will we go? Will we do that? Time is running short. You know, this has been a crazy year. And I think this year, more than any other year, maybe has shaken us to our core just a little bit, because we always thought, oh, that's later in life. I'm going to get old and then I'm going to die. And we see that's not necessarily the case, is it? And so we don't know what the day is that the Lord is going to say, "I'm taking you today." And so we need to be about sharing the Christmas message, which is a Savior was born and you can have peace if you are one on whom his favor rests. So I just implore you today, would you take advantage of this season? Would you take advantage of this day and age that we live in with all the chaos? What an opportunity to share the peace of God. Let's close in prayer. Father, you have blessed us immensely beyond belief with your Son. Born of a virgin, amazing. Lived amongst us to show us what you're like. Absolutely amazing. And Jesus, you then went to the cross and took our sins so that our sins could be washed as white as snow. You would remove them as far as the east is from the west. You would remember them no more if we but just receive you. Thank you, Lord, for that message. Thank you for your Son. And thank you for this Christmas season. Amen.
Thank you, Mike. Silent night. To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. You know, sometimes we get the idea that he's not reigning, as that passage would say, because we don't see him and we see instead chaos all over the world. And this is a faith we've been called to walk by faith and not by sight. Lots of gruesome things can be seen by sight. But we are to believe God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The longer you're away from God's word, the less you believe. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing it as you read it, hearing it as it's preached, hearing it as it's taught. Hearing it on the radio, hearing it, just like when you charge your cell phone. Charge for your cell phone comes by charging. And so this story is real, and we can tell how real it was for Mike as he was expressing himself, because he's been in the book. And he admonished us to go home and read chapter 1. I think we all should. We've had such a beautiful time today. And before your fingers get burned, I'm going to pray, and then we'll put the candles out. Father, we thank you so much for this time together. Thank you for all of these people who've gathered. And they came, Lord, with the option to not come, with options for family fun at home, with options available to them to watch some program on television. But we came, Lord, tonight because we want to honor you, and we want to express our thanksgiving and our praise that you did come to earth. You so wanted us to know you that you sent your son to give us an example of you. And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, thank you for being obedient even to death on the cross. And now, Holy Spirit, thank you for living within us as we walk by faith. And strengthen us to do the things you've asked us to do, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.